Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Allow us to come to your house and give me strength to be here. Pray for your blessing. Pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Father, these words are not my words, they're your words. And I pray that you'd give me the unction to preach it, teach it, and get it out as you want it out. We pray for the people that are here and those that'll hear it. In your holy name, amen. All right. Well, good to have you. Good to have every soul. I think our brother's already mentioned if there's anybody visiting, and I don't see anybody. We're glad you're here. We try to make a big deal about visitors. Let them know they're welcome. It'd be hard to believe this, but I've been in churches, and I'm telling the truth, where I had a distinct feeling they didn't care if I was there or not. Just assumed me get out of the way. And that's not really a good feeling. That's not good. Ought not be that way. Well, I'll tell you what, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation with me. Chapter number 8 and verse number 12, Revelation 8, 12. Revelation chapter number 8 and verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and lo, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Father, bless this word now. Thy name, amen. And of course, if you continue reading, you'll find the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation literally has the pit of hell open on this earth, and these creatures come up from the bottomless pit, Abaddon and Apollyon. And this, of course, is going to happen. Where this is located, I do not know, but I do know that hell is in the heart of this earth, according to the scriptures. And so it's not good what's going to come on the earth. The scripture says, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be left alive. I call your attention to the woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now this, of course, is a term that means, in this text, sorrow, sadness, pity, and woe. And that's exactly what you've got. The English word today doesn't quite carry the biting meaning that you'd find in the book of Revelation, but the word woe in the New Testament shows up in a lot of different contexts. And so this is what's important about what I'm going to say tonight. I want you to turn over here with me now, if you will, in your Bible, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 23, and verse number 13. The Lord Jesus Christ used the term woe also, but it's very important to remember where he directed that term woe. I cannot find in the New Testament a place where the Lord Jesus Christ ever said, woe to you fornicators, or woe to you thieves, or woe to you liars, especially when they approached him. I don't find that. Now, in the Old Testament, it has much to say about drunkards and so forth. But here we have a situation where the Lord is telling people that we have to be very careful, or we can become a block, a hindrance, to the people coming to the Lord. Now, for example, if someone comes into this house and, that they're not somebody that's been coming for some time, and no telling where they came from, and there's no telling what they're carrying. When I say carry, I'm talking about in their heart, what kind of life they're living, where they are. The last thing I want them to feel is like the Lord Jesus Christ is their enemy. I don't even feel that, because he's not. I don't want them to feel like that he is indifferent to them, because he is not. I don't want them to feel like that he doesn't have time for them, that they need to come, they need to be prepared to be brought into his presence. That's religion. When the Lord was here 2,000 years ago, he said some things in Matthew chapter number 23 to the Pharisees that the truth of the matter is, are quite disturbing, because he never spoke just to a sinner the way he spoke to these Pharisees in Matthew 23. The reason he didn't is because he was not necessarily speaking to the Pharisee in so much as the individual Pharisee as he was to the Pharisee as what he represented, because the Pharisee represented a religious system. And this religious system was corrupt to the bone. And religion can get that way. The truth of the matter is that down through the years, I've observed how that demons, religious demons, like to come into a church. They like to gather around the people, and they can quote scripture. They know all the cliches. They know how to talk. They know how to act. But the truth is that you don't judge a tree by what it says. You judge it by its fruit. Yes, you do. And you can find someone's reputation, go back and follow them back 10, 15, 20 years, and find people who knew them, churches they'd been to, and you'll begin to get a picture of what kind of a person you're dealing with. And sometimes it's very alarming. So when he declared woe, he would not say someone were coming to him, woe to you, you know, you filthy, dirty, stinking, reprobate. What are you coming to me for? And this is the attitude that I get from some preachers and some people. They get this elitist, holier-than-thou attitude. And folks, let me tell you something. I believe one of the worst sins that you can have is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will separate you from God, and it'll put a wall between you and the Lord. Yes, it will. It will do the job. If you'll notice, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. You remember that? And there was only one woman, a Samaritan, one woman. And he met her at Jacob's well, so we know the location. And, of course, we know what happened. You've read it many times in John chapter 4. It's remarkable how that he went aside because it was out of his way to go to Samaria. And, of course, normally, socially, he wouldn't go anyway because he's a Jew. And he wore the attire of a Jew. This is how she knew he was a Jew. But the bottom line is, you say, well, now, it was a lost soul that needed him. Yes, she needed him, but I'll tell you right now, that village needed him. Don't you think? So if you ever ask yourself this question, well, then why did he choose to go to Samaria just for one woman? Of course, you know her testimony and what happened later. A bunch of people got saved. I believe it's this. John the Apostle is going to write about it. And you're going to have it in your New Testament. And it's going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. I believe he knew who was going to write the scripture, when the scripture was going to be written, and what was going to be in that scripture, what was going to be in there. You see, everything in the Bible is in there for a purpose. There's a lot of women at the well right now. They need to meet him. There's a lot of Nicodemuses out there who says, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. We know that. We know that. We know that every person in the New Testament has their living counterpart today. Yes, they do. The fact of the matter is in the whole Bible. A good study on your part is to go through Scripture and try to find yourself throughout the Bible. How many's ever done that? Oh, I'm all over it. You wouldn't believe. The Lord's got a lot to say about me. The truth is, though, if you're honest with yourself, you will be surprised at how that all the way back to Abraham, or in fact is all the way back to Adam, men really haven't changed, have they? Nothing has really changed. So the Lord Jesus Christ is what a sinner needs. You really believe that? This is why Paul said, I came not to perform miracles or baptize, but he said, I came to preach the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is Christ. To make Christ known. I was on the porch this morning praying, and God gave me what I'm going to give to you tonight, and I hope that what I give to you tonight will be a help and a blessing to you, because it was to me, and it was something that spoke to me. And of course, he reaffirms, reinforces the things that he's burning in my soul. There's so much time wasted with a bunch of nothing. There's so much nothing preaching going on. Empty nothing, empty nothing. Exactly right. The truth of the matter is, You get an awful lot of human wisdom, wrapped up in religious garb. You're not really getting what God says. You're getting man's perspective on it, but he tries to legitimize it by quoting scripture, wrapping up in the Bible, making biblical applications to it. When the Bible says plainly, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's only one name tonight that is really needed to be preached. That's the name of Christ. Amen. That's his name. I remember, Linda, when we first started coming to the Independent Baptist Church, we came out of the Southern Baptist Church. I was licensed to preach in a Southern Baptist Church. I was saved at Third Creek. And then we came into the Independent Baptist Church, and I was as green as that grass over here on the hill. I didn't know anything. I just knew I was saved. And the first thing that we got struck with was all of these great men. We didn't know all these great men until we got into the Independent Baptist Church. Yeah, I mean, I'd been going along all this time and didn't know any of these great men. Are you following me? And it didn't bother me a bit. And since then, I've watched it. And this is, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Christian, and a pastor of an Independent Baptist Church. And I have firm convictions about things that have developed from decades of the ministry. Yes, I have. And there's no question about that tonight. But I do believe that we have a problem with some of our independent brethren who are too men-oriented and not God-oriented. They're too much about men and not about the Lord. And what in the world is the Lord going to do when so-and-so passes away? He'll do what he did for thousands of years before they ever showed up. That's what he'll do. He'll get along just fine. He doesn't need me. I need him. And really, desperately, I need him. But in Matthew chapter number 23, the Lord pronounces woes upon these Pharisees. And in verse number 13, he told them, he said, you shut the door. In verse 13, Matthew 23, warned you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that shame? Isn't that a shame? We should make sure that we don't fall into that trap. We should make certain that the door is not our wisdom or our understanding of how you come to Christ. I don't worry about how you come to Christ. My concern is come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus. Because you may have to come out of a hole that I was never in. And you may have stuff, baggage on you that I never had. And so you come to the Lord Jesus the way the Holy Spirit leads you. Matthew chapter 23 verse 15. He said this about these types of people. He said they'll compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves, he called them. Man, he called them children of hell. And he said, your disciples are children of hell. That's tough stuff. That's hard. Did you know he didn't talk to Pontius Pilate like that? No, not at all. In Matthew chapter number 23, verse 17, he said, you're blind. He said, you fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? You're splitting hairs. You're getting too technical. And we have a tendency, and how many of you would agree with me tonight, that we have gnat strainers and camel swallowers? Yes, sir. Straining out gnats and yet swallowing camels. Isn't that the truth? It happens. And it happens to the best of people. He said this about him in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. He said, woe, Pharisees, ye tithe. They tithed. They give a tenth. He said, you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees. There's a lot of people who would never consciously admit it, but they really do believe that by the money they give God and the tithe they give, that they're buying special favors from the Lord. Yeah, they do. They do. They really do. And that's sad that you feel that way. Because actually, if you're giving a tithe, you're saying, Lord, you have given me so much. You have blessed me so much. This is a small acknowledgement. I confess that everything I have, you gave me. Let me give this back to you. That's what you're doing with it. That's right. You're not buying anything from God. First place, the spiritual things are never for sale. Regardless of how some of these name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd will tell you the prosperity gospel, all you have to do is just sow your seed and it'll come back to you. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, he said, you wash the outside of the cup. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within full of extortion and excess. The appearance is all too prevalent in so many places. That's right, the appearance. How do I appear? You see, I'm rubbing shoulders with the elite, super-duper Christians and the great crowd, and I have to look right in order to do so. The only look that really matters is the look of the heart. You get the look of the heart right, and the heart will take you, the heart with the power of the Holy Spirit will take care of the body. That's for certain. So cleaning the outside won't do it. He said this in Matthew 23 and verse number 27. Woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited sepulchers. Now, what is a sepulcher? It's a tomb, right? It's a tomb. Yes, it's a tomb. You're like a whited sepulcher. In other words, you're trying to make death look good. You're making it look clean. This is what he's saying. So, truth is, I guess, a lot of churches are just nothing but whited corpses. Death.
Yeah, that's right.
When the Holy Spirit is not in a church and he's not working and he's not present, then the vacuum has to be filled in with something. That's right. It has to be filled in with something. And when they do, they fill it in with, of course, something man-made.
Right.
And of course, anything man-made is going to appeal to the flesh. And that's what they do, of course. They do appeal to the flesh. And so whited sepulchers, whitewashed tombs. But then in Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 34, he said this. He says, wherefore, behold, I send you to prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. These things shall come upon this generation. In verse number 49 of Luke 11, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He said that ye are of your fathers, in verse 47, the killers. You can get killed in a church. You can be destroyed, and I hope it never happens to you at Temple, but you can be destroyed. The very people that you trusted and considered to be your friends, and even divulge some of your secrets to, and be very careful how you do that, they can turn on you. A wise man said one time, it is not the nature of a sheep to turn on its pastor. Sheep don't do that. They don't turn on their pastor. They don't do that. Not in the natural world. It does not happen. But you can, in a church, run into religious hierarchies and religious murderers, character assassins, and it can happen to you. And so, what do? You give it to God. You give it to the Lord. You trust God with things that you know that you cannot change, and leave it in the hands of the Almighty. God has blessed Temple Baptist Church.
Amen.
In the last, 15, 16 months or so. We had a little issue go on here a few months back, and some people left. But God has blessed this church.
Amen.
He has blessed this preacher.
Yeah.
Yes, he has.
Amen.
And I mean, that's obvious. Is that not obvious to anyone?
Amen.
That's obvious. Yes, it is. What does that say? Well, that says, for number one, that God intends to keep me here until he's done with me.
Amen.
And I'm happy with that. Number two, he's not finished with Temple Baptist Church.
Right.
He intends to do something in this church.
Amen.
And number three, in making a difference what men do, God's going to do what he intends to do.
Amen.
He's going to do it, and he's doing it.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Amen, I am. The longer I live, the more it impresses upon my soul that I am accountable for souls. I watch for souls. That's a big deal to me. This is why the scripture calls me a bishop. And, you know, I'm not trying to take titles tonight and pump up anything, but that is what I am. I'm a bishop. So what does that mean, preacher? That means that whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, it is my obligation and call from God to minister to you. Whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic or an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian, I'm called of God to minister to you. That means that I make no distinction that if I'm called to go into a place where I carry the Word of God as an ordained minister, bishop of the Word of God, it is my calling and responsibility and privilege to be able to go to places other people cannot go to. God holds me accountable for that. And this happens sometimes to preachers after they've been at it for a while. People start blowing them up so much and turning them into a fourth person of the Godhead. They start liking it. And I've noticed they don't last long. God will take one out of here so fast you'll feel the vacuum as they leave. I would you'd learn that lesson. There are men out there now that are still worshiping the names of some of these men that have lived in the last 10, 20 years. Get over it.
Right.
Neither he that soweth is anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Amen.
Amen. That's all that matters. So, with that responsibility that I have privilege. God allows me to come to places, hear things, do things, say things that he normally would not allow. But he watches me. Am I willing to come the way I should come? Humble, into the presence of the Lord, confessing and dependent and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm here because you put me here. And then God says, yes, you're there because I put you there and you're doing what I put you there to do. Now let me say this to you tonight. When you come against a bishop, you come against a bishop that's where God put him, doing what God called him to do, you're on dangerous ground. You can ignore that if you please. You can pass that off as nothing. Live on. Watch it. You're on dangerous ground when you come against a bishop doing what God's called him to do. There are men in this town pastoring churches that have been there for years. I listen to a lot of them, and I pray for them and respect them because they're men of God. I've been here 48 years. I have never one time ever picked up a telephone and tried to call someone going to one of their churches to start anything against any of these men in any way whatsoever to try to hinder the work that they're in. They're in their ministry. They're doing what God's called them to do. I leave them alone. If they're a bishop ordained just like me, then they have the same position I've got. I leave them alone. You don't mess with a bishop. Somebody said, well, what's going on, preacher? Nothing. This is to nip it in the bud before it does. Really? Really? It really is. It really is. Nothing. There's not a thing that I know of. Now, who knows? But I don't know of anything that's going on, thank God, at Temple But what I am trying to do is to do what I failed to do before, which I should have done, and I've had to confess it to God. I did not make it as clear and plain as I should have, that if you have a problem, you can come to the pastor. We'll pray over it. We'll deal with the issue. But don't turn against a pastor and try to turn people against him. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because you're going against an ordained bishop who's responsible and accountable to God, and God won't put up with it. And like I say again, just live on and watch. All you got to do is watch. Yes, just live on and watch, and you'll see what I'm talking about. God comes to me and I pray for people. I pray for people all the time. And he really moves my heart sometimes to pray for certain people and certain things. But he never removes the burden. I have that responsibility on me as a pastor and as a bishop. I'm 78 years old. I mean, I could get my fishing gear out and go buy me a little 10-foot boat or what if some little thing and get out here on the river somewhere and fish. But I couldn't do that. I couldn't live like that. Even though I have the burden, I've also got the calling. And the reason I'm in this world and the reason I'm standing before you here tonight is because I know that my election and my calling, I have made sure, folks. I have made it certain. I know whom I have believed. And I don't, I'm, what? How do you say it? I'm not complaining. I'm just simply setting forth you the responsibility that I have. I rejoice in the calling that God's given me. And I feel in my soul that as long as he wants me in this world, he'll keep me to where I can do what he wants me to do. And then when he gets done with me, I'll say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Be ready to go. Amen. I don't plan on moving into a nursing home anywhere. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. By the grace of God, is to stay faithful to him until I'm finished and finished my course. And some will say, well, we'll see. We will see. We will see. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Lord, I had a lot of other stuff here, but I don't want to get into it. I think I pretty well said what you want me to say. And I thank you, Lord. You know me and I know you. I know who you are. I know what you've done for me. You've been right there. You've never failed me one time. And I bless your word as it goes forth now. Bless the people. Help them. I pray every soul in the house would make their election and calling sure. I would make sure that they know the will of God in their life. And they're happy with it. They're satisfied with it. They're living it. They're living out the life that God wants them to live. I pray that would be true tonight. For every soul in the house, for those that are watching and those that will watch later, I pray for them. I pray this now in Jesus' name. And amen. All right. Well, I'm done.